Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Transformed to Witness, from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, continuing the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
As we've been going through the book of Acts, remember that the book of Acts is the history of the early church. If you ever want to know what it looked like at the beginning of the early church, we have the document that tells us. Now, most people start to believe that being a Christian involves being in a group of people that have certain ethics and certain moral standards. We're with like-minded people and we share beliefs. We kind of hold hands, share precious promises and all this sort of thing. And that's what Christianity is. But that is not what Christianity is. Christianity is something, catch this, it's important. Christianity is something that happens to a person. It's something that happens to a person. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, he then comes to live within you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And catch this, he's such a good God. God loves you, and God will accept you right where you are, be it out of the gutter or be it in your pride. God will accept you right where you are, but he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you there. And he wants to radically change your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, Christianity is essentially something that has happened, something that is happening, and something that's going to happen. Let me break that down for you. Something that has happened in the past. This refers to not only Jesus' birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, but it also refers to a time and place that we individually placed our hope and our faith in what he said. We trusted him for salvation. Then something that is happening, that's present tense. This is the ongoing experience for the Christian as we live out our faith through prayer and worship together in community. And catch this, we're applying God's truths to our life. And then finally, it's something that's going to happen. This is future. Not only does it refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ and him setting up his millennial kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth, but it also refers to the perseverance of the saints, that we continue in our faith until he comes and takes us home. Keep those in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. So last time, remember what happened? That Peter and John went to the temple at about 3 p.m. and they went to worship. We discovered that that lame man that we met in that passage last week, remember, none of the world's resources could give him what he needed. And Peter told him, what you need is not silver and gold. What you need is a touch from the Savior. In the same way, catch this, may we never forget what God saved us from. You know, there's some people who were raised in a Christian home and they look good. They're not the ones that show all the scars of their sins, but instead their sin is in their heart. Then there's other of us who were saved right out of the gutter. May we never forget, no matter how wonderful you think you look to the world, never forget what it cost our Savior to save you. That price was high. And some of us are more radically changed because we come from them broken homes. We come from them drug addicts and all those sort of things. And so it's radical. The change is radical. But I would say the ones that are in more danger are the ones that think they look good. So today we're going to see the radical transformation of this beggar. This lame beggar is radically transformed. And guess what? Because he was radically transformed, the people there that day wanted to hear what happened to him. And I would say that's what we should do. We should proclaim the radical change that Jesus has done in our life so that people could have what we have. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, first and most important, give God the glory. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 3, look at verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Question one. And why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness that this man was made whole and able to walk? There's the two questions. Now, Solomon's porch, you got to know, was on the east side of the temple, near the temple court. And of course, it's named after King Solomon. And these people were all there. Remember, we said there was about 5,000 people there that day. And they are greatly amazed. Why? Well, because this guy's 40 years old and he's been lame since birth. And so this isn't just, gee, he had a broken leg and now he can walk again. This man could not stand on his own legs at all, 40 years old for the first time in his life. Wow, he's walking, he's jumping, and he's praising God. And all the people are like, what just happened here? But notice the two very telling questions from the Apostle Peter here. There in your notes, number one, why do you marvel at this? What Peter is trying to tell them is, you know, the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God has been working huge miracles within the nation of Israel from the very beginning. So why do you marvel at the fact at a simple healing? It's not that big of a deal for God, because with God, all things are possible. So why do you marvel? And he reminds him, miracle after miracle. Think about the miracles within Israel's history. You had creation, Abraham, the birth of the nation, David and Goliath, manna from heaven. How about Elijah? I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I love that Elijah, first he calls down fire, kills the 50 sent from Ahab. Then he kills 50 more. The third 50 kind of learned their lesson and said, would you please kind of, would you come? That same guy then says, listen, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And by the way, now it is going to rain. All these miracles. And so he said, look, the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. If he could do those things, why do you marvel at a simple healing? This is it. The Lord's promises are yes and amen. And he is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. And so here, what do we take from that is, now that the Lord has changed us, may we be sure and tell people what he changed us from. Why do we hide our scars? Why do we hide our past? And I'm not saying glory in the sin. That's not what I'm saying. Don't glory in the sin. But let me tell you, I was dead, and Jesus made me alive in Christ. And people need to hear that. And then number two there in your notes, why do you look so intently at us? Peter is saying, don't put me on a pedestal. I didn't do this. You know, that kind of goes against the modern teachers of today, right? I'm a healer. I have the gift of healing, and just come on down and let me speak it into existence sort of thing. And Peter's like, why do you look at me as though I could do this in my own godliness or my own power? I can't do this. It was God who did this. And so he redirects him to the only one who could heal his problem. He wasn't a divine healer. He knew the divine healer. And so, Christian, it doesn't matter what ministry or what call God has put in your life. The quickest way to be removed is to steal God's glory. Go ahead, steal God's glory from him and see what happens. He can remove kings and he can place kings. Pointing to yourself or your accomplishments, especially within the ministry, is the worst form of blasphemy and idolatry there is, because you're trying to take credit for something God has done. All right, so number two, you denied the Holy One. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I love this about Peter. Remember, we talked about how, yes, he's been changed. Yes, he's been transformed, but God didn't change his personality. And Peter's here giving them a hard sermon. This isn't some feel good, Jesus loves you sermon. This is, you need to hear the truth. Don't steal God's glory, and now you need to know the truth. I was thinking of my mentor. Back in the 90s, my mentor was a pulpit pounding, hardcore, in-your-face pastor. And I remember one time he was preaching and just getting after me, sweating and spitting and going for it. And all of a sudden, he's wham! And I was sitting close enough to watch his eyes roll in the back of his head. He broke his hand. He's pounding the pulpit, and all of a sudden he's like, and God said... I look at Peter and I think that's exactly what he's doing. He is just pounding the pulpit. But number one there in your notes, you rejected the Holy One. Peter is connecting the Old Testament prophecies and showing these Jewish people, this is Messiah and you rejected him. And all the names of Messiah, you rejected this one. And so Peter holds nothing back because the message of rejection is personal. It's not just to the nation, it's personal. You handed him over to the Gentiles. You didn't acknowledge him as Lord. You killed the Prince of Life. You demanded a murderer to be set free in place of him. And so he's got this pulpit pounding sermon going on, and he wanted them to understand the big deal about rejecting Jesus. You know, it breaks my heart because every week, no matter what the sermon is on, no matter where the passage, I always try to bring the gospel message into the sermon. And I mean, people walk out of here rejecting Jesus, and I would think, do you not understand what the big deal is about rejecting Jesus? It's costly, man. And the magnitude of Christ's death on the cross, it's a big deal. And so he's speaking to them in a language they can understand. You killed the Prince of Life. This is what you've done. All these titles. And so they're striking at their hearts. Then Peter reminds them of the mock trial of Jesus before he went to the cross. You know, Easter's coming up, and we'll probably talk about this a little bit at Easter, but there were 6 mock trials of Jesus, 3 by the Jews and 3 by the Gentiles before they hung him on a cross. And so here Peter's reminding them, you did this. Matthew 27:15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ, the Messiah? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Paul Tripp said something pretty telling about this passage. He said, you know, creation, where God created beautiful things. The fall, where man messed it up. And redemption, God's grace restores. Creation, fall, redemption is the very plot of the Bible. But it's also the very plot of your life. Our sin dilemma was so powerful that ideas and techniques couldn't take care of the problem. Our dilemma needed a redeemer. Our dilemma was beyond remedy without Christ. We couldn't get there from here. And so he wants them to understand the gravity of this. You rejected God the Son. Do you understand that? Number two there, but there's good news because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Death was not able to hold down our Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? You know, what's so telling to me is that just as these folks there that day and the day that they hung Jesus on the cross, their plans could not thwart the plan of God. Can I tell you something? Your plans can't thwart the plans of God either. You know, we sit around and we think, you know, Well, God said, yeah, but I think, and you know, you hear these sort of things. Well, the Bible says this, yeah, but I believe, and you hear these sort of things, and I think, do you not understand the God whose wisdom's so far above yours? He's so powerful, we think that our plans are gonna thwart his plans. And you know, as the psalmist says, the one who sits in heaven laughs. I think Jesus has a big red spot on his knee. That was cute. That was funny. You know, the cross was man's last word of rejection. But the resurrection was God's last word to outdo their last word. And Jesus is still active in making people whole. And this man walking was a demonstration of God's mighty power. Think about this. All right, number three, there in your notes, Jesus gives us the faith to trust him. So many times we hear things like, well, I have faith. You know, like we're so proud of the faith we have, and we think somehow we mustered up that faith. I have faith to make this happen. Faith's a gift. What do you have that you have not been given? Faith is a gift. Look at verse 16. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness. It was faith that Jesus gave this lame man that made him sound. Jesus gave it to him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even your faith is a gift. Why do you brag as if it isn't? Here's what I learned from that passage was personally, I need to realize that I was partially responsible for the cross of Christ. I need to understand that. However, personally, because of the free gift of Jesus Christ and me placing my faith in it, hallelujah, I'm a child of the living God. And my responsibility for the cross got settled when Jesus said, you're mine. And so for this particular man, he not only received spiritual healing, he actually got a physical healing too. So let's go on. Roman numeral 3, the Lord extends grace. Where would we be without his grace? Look at verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So what Peter is saying is, some of you rejected Jesus unknowingly. Even though your rulers knew the prophecies, knew who Jesus was, and killed him anyway, some of you did it out of ignorance. Number one there in your notes. So the Lord offers grace for our ignorance. Some of the people didn't fully understand what was happening. And by the way, how many of us fail to understand God completely? The moment you can describe God perfectly, you are. Do you understand? There's a lot of mysteries that we don't understand. But some of the things that we have done in our youth or our stupidity was done in ignorance. And God offers grace for that ignorance as well. However, breaking the law, there's still a price to pay. Let me give you a personal example. If you are pulled over doing 65 and a 50, and you say, officer, I didn't realize the miles per hour went down, he or she is probably going to tell you that ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. But I'm favored, so I didn't get a ticket. But Jesus made it abundantly clear as he walked the face of the planet who he was, what he was going to do, and the cost that he was taking care of if we would, by faith, receive it. And even though some of the stuff they did was in ignorance, there's still a cost. Listen to what Paul told the Romans in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Listen to this. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, God's character is holy. God's character is justice and righteousness. And if God did not judge sin, he stops being God. Because he can't go against his own character. It is who he is. But God's also love. Number two, we have a right relationship with God through Jesus. Paul went on in Romans 3 there, being justified, just as if I didn't sin, being justified, catch this, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that's payment, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, to demonstrate sin had to be paid for. So Jesus paid for it. It isn't that he said no longer a payment's needed. No, he said a payment was needed. So once and for all, Jesus paid it. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we're made right with a perfect, holy God because of something we didn't do. Just trusting in something we didn't do. How crazy is that? I can be a friend of God. I can be righteous. I can be perfect and holy because Jesus paid the price. Divine generosity is what God offers every one of us. And you know, there are people who shake their fists and say, I don't need what you have to offer. You know, God didn't create robots. You can say that. But there's a cost that comes with that. But we're instantly made right with God at the moment we trust what he did. And notice what Peter tells him. Repent. And you know, we don't hear that a lot in church today, but repent. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago that in the Hebrew, it means that you're heading down a certain way, you stop and make a U-turn. That's what it means in Hebrew. In Greek, it means to have a change of mind. You know, God said this, but I don't believe, but I don't think, but I don't want. Repent. Change your mind. God said it. That settles it. It doesn't even matter if I believe it because it still settles it. You understand? So repent is, God, I am powerless to the flesh. God, I can't do this. God, I can't be right in your eyes. God, I can't even stop having these terrible thoughts. I need you. Okay. And he'll give it. And he extends grace. But again, I would remind you, don't forget the high cost of that grace. You know that song, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. You'll never understand fully what Jesus did on that old rugged cross for your sin. All right, number three. Once we have a right standing with the Lord, we're to share Christ. Remember, we learned this several weeks back in Acts 1:8. But we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to get power. Use it to tell others who need to hear. What I have found is it's easy to talk about sin and grace if I leave it out there in the kind of the great by and by, right? Talk about sin, talk about grace, it's easy. You know when it's tough? Is when you personalize it. But I don't want to be vulnerable to you. I don't want you to know that I'm not perfect. Hey, let me tell you something. You're not perfect either. Just in case you thought you walked in here perfect, you're only perfected in Christ. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so we must recognize what he's done, the grace he offers, receive it by faith, and then eureka. Now you're spotless. Now you're perfect because Christ lives in you. So let's talk about Roman numeral 4, the history of grace. Verse 22 says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet,'" capital P, "'like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophet in the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Grace is a powerful thing that's through the fabric of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you see God's grace. We fail, God saves people. We fail, God saves more people. Throughout Scripture, the numbers of the story of grace are almost innumerable. From the Old and New Testament, throughout history, by the way, this grace has been the same. How were people saved in the Old Testament? By faith. How are people saved in the New Testament? By faith. It's by faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. God wants to restore us. So there in your notes, the grace message was first told right after Adam and Eve sinned, and the Lord promised a redeemer. Think about this. God places Adam and Eve in a garden, perfect weather, perfect everything, perfection. Immediately, they sin. Why? Because the flesh is a sinner. And what's the first thing that God does? Me, I create a new Adam and Eve. Not God. First thing God does after they sin against him is promise them a redeemer who's going to save them. Amazing. Who would do that? The next one, the grace message was told through Noah as a warning. Remember this. God has him build this ark big enough for anyone who would get on. And of course, we know Noah and seven others got on. But that's grace. It's available to you. But I'm not going to force you on the boat. Next, the grace message was told through Moses, who told of a prophet who was Jesus, who would come and show Israel the way to salvation. Next, the grace message came through Samuel, as it says here in our passage, who spoke of the kingdom of Messiah that was to come. And finally, there in your notes, the grace message came through the blessing of Abraham through faith. And as a result of Abraham's faith, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus. Every one of those Old Testament stories were about Jesus, foretelling Jesus. And the good news that was available to the Old Testament saints is the same good news that's available to us. Don't try to pay for your own sin. It won't work well with you. We cannot create our own grace. We need Jesus. You know, without God's grace, we're just like that lame man. We don't have a leg to stand on. Four of you got that. That was awesome. There in your notes. We are actually no different than the lame man in Acts 3. Without Christ, we cannot stand on our own. Apart from Christ, every one of us suffers from brokenness and helplessness. But apart from Christ, do we not look to things of the world just like this beggar did? Hey, give me alms. That could solve my problem. Have you ever heard this? If I could just pay those bills, things would be great. Money can solve my problems. Really? Ask the people in Hollywood how that's working out for them. Money is not going to solve your problems. Only Jesus can make you whole. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. The solution is Jesus. He won't be contained. And he's coming again soon. You need Jesus. So here it is. Courageously talk about Jesus. He was rejected. He suffered. He was hung on a cross. He bore our sins. It's worth talking about. courageously speak about Jesus. He's alive. The cross couldn't hold him down. He defeated death. It's worth talking about. Courageously speak about Jesus. He extends grace so we can know freedom from sin and bondage. Wholeness. He's worth talking about. Jesus is a subject that we should share to anyone who'd listen. It's like, can I follow you on Facebook? Oh boy, you're going to hear about Jesus all the time. And then unfriend. But don't forget who you were apart from Christ. None of us, not a one of us, no matter how pretty you think you are, no matter how palatable you think your sin is, gets into heaven without a Savior. Not one of us. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget the magnitude of Christ's suffering and his sacrifice. So let's get practical this morning. There in your notes, we began with the statement, if you've received Christ, he's come to live within you by his Holy Spirit, and he wants to radically change you. And remember, Christianity is essentially something that has happened. It's not just talking about what Jesus did, but it's talking about a time that you made the decision to place your full faith and trust in what he did. That's something that has happened. That's the past. Something that is happening. This is the ongoing experience of the Christian. This is living out what he says. This is prayer. This is community, the worship, applying his teaching. It's all those things. We persevere and we mature in Christ. Then something that's going to happen. He's coming soon. And that millennial kingdom we're going to experience, the new heaven and new earth, is great. However, we serve him until he takes us home. For the crippled beggar, think about again these people who were there that knew this guy. Incredible. This is a guy for 40 years couldn't stand up. Couldn't do anything. He was carried to the gate. And the people, 5,000 people at the gate, are watching him leaping and jumping and standing and praising God. And they're like, what happened to him? I wonder if people who knew you BC days, before Christ days, I wonder if they would stand back and go, wow. Now, I'm not what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. You know, the principals at my high school, wow. They just shake their head and go, oh, wow. Him? Really? But remember, this guy couldn't earn enough money. There was no such thing as physical therapy back then, no orthopedic surgeons, none of those things. We talked about that last week. And all of a sudden, he is healed. Jesus is going to get the glory. And in an instant, again, he's walking and leaping and praising God. Something big happened to this guy. Going from crippled, broken, to a man walking and leaping and praising God. Notice verse 11. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. You see, Jesus loved this guy, and Jesus healed this guy. Can I tell you something, though? In our modern world of miracles, for the sake of miracles, Jesus doesn't do a miracle for it to be the end-all, be-all. The miracle was given to this man so they would point others to Jesus. It wasn't for a show, a circus act. It was for a personal testimony that Jesus heals this man. And he says, man, I was lame, I was broken. But look what Jesus did in my life. Can I tell you a secret? We were all lame, we were all broken. What has Jesus done in your life? And the true gospel is not some spiritual advice or us getting together, holding hands, sharing precious promises, although that's awesome. But that's not what it's about. It's about telling dead people how to come alive in Christ. Authentic Christianity is not a set of morals. It's not a religion. It's not any of those things. It's a change. You died. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christianity is what God does in your life. And so first he saves us, and then he wants to radically transform you. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice the caveat. Therefore, if, circle that if, anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's not talking about perfection, because if you were perfected, God would snuff you out and you'd be in his presence right this second. We still sin. We still blow it. But let me tell you, if there's never been a change in your life after you receive Christ, Houston, we have a problem. Then, once we're saved, we become brokenhearted over people who are not. If you don't care about unsaved people, that tells me there's a problem in your heart. You know, I forget what book it was, but it was talking about hell, and it said something along the lines of, we as true followers wouldn't want someone to spend 5 seconds in hell. Our worst enemy. There in your notes, the salvation of a soul is a miracle that happens in a moment. But the making of a man or woman of God is a lifetime of growth, maturity, and sculpting by the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, just like this lame man, if God does something huge in your life like that, it's going to be attractive to other people. It just is. You know, I jokingly said to one of the teens this morning, she walked by, and I said, hey, do you love Jesus? And she said, yes. And I said, well, then tell your face. I can tease her because she knows I'm giving her a hard time. But I mean, if our Christianity is not attractive to non-believers, there's a problem, right? And that's not saying that we don't have bad days, right? We all have bad days. You know, my back's in pain and I do things I shouldn't do and I say things and I react and all that. We all have bad days. But if there's nothing attractive about Jesus in your life, you might need you a new Jesus. Okay? And again, we should have such a burning in our hearts. I don't want anyone to miss Jesus. I just don't. And so after that, you shall be my witnesses. We go out and we tell people, hey, I was dead, now I'm alive. I was lost, now I'm found. And please let me tell you how. But you know, Jesus loves you so much. I want to share something with you. You know, we know God is love. 1 John tells us very clearly, God is love. What we don't like sometimes is the way God loves us. Sometimes I like to tell God how to love me. But do you know that God's a good, good father? He's a good father. And my Bible, maybe yours says something different, but my Bible says that God chastens those he loves. And you know, sometimes his love is shown to me through some chastening. And I want to tell God how to love me better. But he knows me. And he takes his chastening and those moments of trials and all those things to shape me and put me on the path to the abundant life. Let's never forget, God doesn't stop loving you through trials. God is shaping you, and he's got something better for you. And then, on the other side of the trial, you'll find out, as 1 Corinthians tells us, that he's going to use that trial so you can reach people going through that same trial. Because God's good, and he loves us.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Transformed to Witness. From the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 11 through 26, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.